Turning today to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. I'd like us to think particularly about these words, the Lord be with you all. And our title is simply, the Lord with us. Now, this will bring to conclusion our studies in this epistle. The first sentence of verse 16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means, speaks of reconciliation with God, union with him, and union with fellow believers. The Lord of peace and reconciliation and harmony and union give you peace always, by all means. But the second sentence, the Lord be with you all, speaks of the realization of the presence of God with the believer all the time. And it's this I'd like us to focus on, the nearness of Christ. Now we have a problem. And the problem is with something that we call pietism. And pietism, which to some extent, infects the thinking of the people of God in every age, pietism is an excessive and very often affected idea that I can almost see Christ. And I can in some tangible physical way feel his presence. His touch, perhaps. A tingling down the spine. A special sense which is curiously somewhat physical, that he can be sensed and almost seen. And perhaps I can hear him, and words come into my mind, and I run away with the idea that Christ is speaking to me. And in the charismatic world, which is very pietistic at times, and people who are pietistic by nature, it's a specialized term, this is common. The Lord said to me today, the Lord has told me messages from God, and so on. Well, right from the outset, we do need to be clear that when we speak of the nearness of Christ, we are not talking about any tangible, physical contact, touch, or physical felt awareness. We walk by faith. I read a large part of that glorious 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. By faith, by faith, by faith. 17 times the phrase occurs. By faith, so and so did this and that. And that's not counting the two, perhaps three, I've lost count, references, which say, through faith. You can make it almost 20 times. By faith. Through faith. By faith. I don't know whether they do this today, but it reminds me of when I was a schoolboy. We were made to write lines. And they stuck in your head for months. Pieces of English poetry or Latin or whatever. Over and over and over again. The letter to the Hebrews almost adopts the technique, by faith, by faith, by faith. No felt touch, no tangible awareness, no movement of the air, no hearing in the imagination or reality, a communication directly from Christ. And yet, we must be aware, by faith, that Christ is ever with us. to have that clear in the mind. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians that though we may have known him in the flesh, we don't know him in that manner now. He is the risen Lord. We know him by faith. So I begin with this caution. Everything we say about the importance of having an awareness and a realization of the nearness of Christ is something that we hold by faith. Why that faith can itself seem a near certainty, because we have so much evidence of his being with us, and so much answered prayer, and so much strengthening and help and blessing. We're going to pursue this subject a little this morning. The desirability and the great power of blessing of remaining aware of the nearness of Christ to the believer. It's so important. We speak of knowing him. By faith, we know him. He speaks of knowing us. And in the day of judgment, there will be people who imagine they are Christians, Christ says, stand before him in judgment, and he will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." This knowing by faith, this awareness of his presence is something rich for us to explore. But I'm going to do a little review, first of all, and I'm picking very familiar passages. Right back in the beginning of the record of the Bible, we pass over the very obvious early stages of Genesis, the Garden of Eden, and we'll begin, for the sake of convenience, with the father of the faithful, Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Now, of course, in the case of Abraham, the patriarch, it was a real appearance. We don't know in what form, in what way, but God in some limited measure revealed himself to Abraham. We're not able to enjoy a literal equivalent of that. No sight, no vision. But right from the beginning, the Church of Christ, the people of God, right from the beginning of the word, are being prepared for the proximity of Christ, their Saviour, with them. He is to be conceived as near us. The Lord is near. The Lord is nigh. And right back, well, you pick it up with Abraham. The Lord appeared unto him. A second time, the Lord appeared unto him. It was actually in a vision. But it was still a waking vision of appearance. And it helps us. Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And then the Lord says to Abraham, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, or literally in my sight, as one who is watched, as one who is seen. I am near you. So the appearances and the theophanies, even to the patriarchs and those that followed them in the very earliest times, though they were more literal than our experience, yet they were occasional. And in between times, those men of God had to fix their faith on the proximity, the nearness of God toward them. I turn to Genesis 18. You might like to do so also, and to read the first three verses of Genesis 18. It's very powerful just to pick out some of these well-known things. The Lord appeared unto him, unto Abram, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight. He knew it was a theophany, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, of God. And it becomes more obvious as the passage goes on. If I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servants, and so on. And there is the great promise of a child through whom the deliverer would come, through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. And it happens again. I could turn to Genesis 28 and verse 10. And here it is. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place that was a barren place, and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, see, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. And there comes the promise of the land. And then down in verse 15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. It's very emphatic. And verse 16, Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. What a lesson for him. The appearances would be few and far between, but in every place and all the time, he had to be sure that the Lord was with him, and he had to behave as though the unseen, invisible Lord was there, and his power was near him, and he was near to be addressed, and he had to keep that in his mind, and he's given the great promise of presence, and the same in Genesis chapter 32, and I read just the first two verses and then a little more. And Jacob went on his way, and angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which is an ancient Hebrew word which means two camps, or two hosts, the great companies of God's, the angelic host, was invisible, but there and with him. This was, of course, Jacob's meeting with Esau after so many years. And he was terrified of the anger, the fury of Esau toward him. And he's very anxious about what will take place. And chapter 32 of Genesis, and on to verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And it turns out it is a theophany, an appearance of the living God, Christ the Lord. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And so he addresses him, and he has his reply, and God is with him. So the appearances, as I say, were few and far between, but all the time they say, I am with you, I am here, I am dealing with you. In this case, Jacob was being brought to pray more deeply and more earnestly. God seems to hold up his hand as he prays for help and deliverance against this furious brother. And God seems to say to him, hold on, hold on. You haven't striven with me earnestly enough. You haven't called upon me sufficiently. You haven't trusted me enough. And so the great wrestling goes on until Jacob wins through. And I could turn on to Exodus and chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. Here is Moses. Well, the record begins, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian," Exodus 3, "and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush." You know the story. "He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." In that desolate place, it was so noticeable. And Moses, a very keen observer of all natural things, his attention immediately drawn to the bush that was on fire and yet not consumed. Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, he called and said, "Moses, here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And God announces himself. And Moses too is taught by the appearance that God will be with him in all places. He's prepared for this seemingly impossible task of securing the deliverance of his people against the might and the host of Pharaoh. And Exodus 13. Oh, dear friends, we could explore these passages. They're telling us about the presence of God for us. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 20. Here it is. "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham." They're the people of God now traveling in the edge of the wilderness. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." What a token and a sign and a symbol of the presence of Christ with his New Testament people at all times. And then we could look on to Exodus 33 and see the outworking of it. And then we must move on. Exodus 33 and verse 8. "And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Dear friends, this is the cloudy and the fiery pillar, the token of God's presence. We sang it, and Newton's hymn, and endless other hymns also. Let's just turn quickly to Joshua chapter 5. These are so familiar passages. Just a very, very simple review. I think you know where I'm going. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. Here's Joshua wondering, however, they will overthrow Jericho. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho," a reconnaissance, "that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Friends, to Joshua, a theophany, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, and a token of his presence with him at all times. The theophanies would be very few and far between, but the presence was always there, and the people of God had to be aware of it and had to trust it. Well, I could go to 2 Kings. And then in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14, here's a very glorious incident of the presence of Christ and a prophet who knew it very well. Elisha was in Dothan and the king of Syria was sending to arrest him. Verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 6. Therefore he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Well, I won't proceed through the account of what happened, but it is another token of the Lord always with his people. And historically, I've passed right over King David. So I go to Psalm 16 and verse 8. And here is the psalmist of Israel. And you see his regular practice. Verse 8 of Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And he receives an insight from God, a great prophecy of the resurrection. But here is the key verse for us this morning. I have set the Lord always before me. He did not visualize him. He had no idea along those lines, but he was aware of him and his presence and his watchful eye and his great power and his great glory. And he thought of him as being there. And so should we all the time. Don't try to imagine him. Don't try to visualize him, but by faith, be certain that he's there. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, near to me. I shall not be moved. What a passage. And you could go to Psalm 23, and just the opening verses of the psalm, so familiar to you, I know. Here is a psalm of the proximity, the presence, the nearness of the Lord. Think of it that way. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. David speaks as though he's there, just as a physical shepherd would be. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now listen, verse 4, and you can see to the extent to which this reflects a present Lord who is nearby, David is aware of him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. All that is a poetic expression of great nearness. He doesn't physically see him. He doesn't attempt to visualize him. But he is certain that he is there. That's how we're to live, day by day. If you want to hear his voice, don't listen out. Don't fine-tune your imagination. Go to the Word of God. He speaks to you only there. Of course, in his goodness, he may give you non-authoritative communications. Suddenly you'll be reminded of a duty. Suddenly you'll be reminded, your conscience will be stirred about something. Oh, the Holy Spirit reminds you of things all the time. But those are not authoritative messages. That Christian who rather foolishly says, "The Lord said to me today." No, to hear him, go to his word. But be aware that he's there. So near he can hear every cry. So ready to instantly help and strengthen and bless and sustain. For thou art with me. It's clear in David. You could go to Psalm 34. I want to say a lot of things, so I must hurry. Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Well, we could go across to the New Testament. I will in just a moment. You remember the account of the Lord in the vessel and the great storm. It's in Mark 4 and other Gospels. And then Christ awakens and he says, "Peace, be still." And the disciples are reminded that his presence is everything. To be aware that he is there. Yes, dear friends. "Begone unbelief," says Newton. "My Saviour is near, and for thy relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm." Be aware that he is there and near. Then I could turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 24. And verse 13. Do you remember this account? It's following the resurrection of the Lord. "And behold, two of the disciples went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? How we believe Christ had come, but he's been put to death by the chief priests and crucified. And we believed he was the Redeemer. Certain women of our company have been astonished because they were at the sepulchre early and his body was not there. And certain of them saw him risen. Verse 25, he said to them, All fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they arrived at near to the village, and they stopped and they ate. And verse 31, their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? The presence of God with his people never happened for them again. But they always after that surely would have been aware of his nearness to them. I wanted to go on to John and one or two accounts in the Gospel of John, but let me just move to the importance of the realization of the presence of Christ, and I shall proceed swiftly. Why is it so important for Christians not to lose their awareness of the nearness of Christ? Well, first of all, it's vital to the exercise of faith. It is vital to the exercise of faith. Rejoice in the Lord always, says the apostle. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, your magnanimity under persecution and in difficulty, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. It's that thought that sustains you. That's the exercise of your faith. How can I endure? The Lord is at hand. Never forget it. Never lose track of it. Take comfort from it. That's Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. A great keynote or motto text for Christians. The Lord is at hand, says James in chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. He is near, always. In a sense, he's always near. But don't lose your awareness of his nearness. And it's vital for the exercise of faith. John Newton wrote, though sometimes unperceived by sense, faith sees him always near. Now, most hymn books follow a correction that was carried out in the early 1800s by a very efficient hymn book editor, who I won't name this morning, but he modified Newton's hymn to this: though unperceived by mortal sense, faith sees him always near. And theologically, that's quite correct. He thought it was necessary to correct Newton's, though sometimes unperceived by sense. Because theologically, of course, Christ is never perceived by sense. Newton looks as though he was wrong. But he wasn't wrong. Because when he wrote the hymn, he'd attached it to a sermon which made all these things very clear. And what he had in mind when he said, sometimes Christ is perceived by sense, he didn't mean in a literal manner by a physical touch, by any sensation. He meant the evidence of his presence is sometimes easily seen. You've prayed and you've received an answer. You've been distraught and you've been given light and understanding in the Word of God. You've had answers to prayer. You've been strengthened and seen through. The evidence is there. You've perceived the nearness of Christ, said Newton, in that sense. So in our hymn book, we restore Newton to his original. Though sometimes unperceived by sense, because there are times when you can't see the evidence and you are in difficulty and in stress and perhaps in temporary darkness. But even then, if you haven't the evidence of his power to hand, faith sees him always near. So we go for the original version of him. But that's just a little digression. Friends, it's so important for faith. It's important for holiness. Hagar, long ago, suddenly became aware of the presence of God and uttered these words, "Thou, God, seest me." Used to be a very common motto text for Christians. In Victorian homes, there was many a believing home had that as the text upon the parlour wall. "Thou, God, seest me," to remind us of the nearness of Christ, how important it is for holiness. If I keep in mind his nearness, that he is watchful, that he cares about how I behave, what I say, how I react, how I stand, that I may be a profound disappointment to Christ who is near me, that I have heaped more ignominy and hurt upon Calvary's cross by my conduct. If I could be not visualizing him, but aware of the presence of the Son of the living God, the man of love, near to me, how it would check my behavior and help me through. So it's precious for holiness. It's precious for dependence upon him. In Christian service, in Sunday school teaching, in every act of witness, remember he's there. Remember Christ is near you, near to help, near to command his spirit and move the heart of the one to whom you speak. It makes all the difference, and you depend upon him. He's with us. It's not for us to think we can affect souls unaided by God. It's a work of the Spirit. See him near you. For thanksgiving, you remember he's there. You remember to thank him. Every journey you take, every hazardous, every long journey, see him there and you'll thank him for safe travel, for deliverance, for help. See him there, and in every situation you'll have courage and the danger will be checked. See him there for a long-term view of your troubles and sorrows and sufferings. He is there. He knows. He will not suffer me to be tempted or tried beyond that which I'm capable of bearing by his help. He will restrain it. He knows. He is there. And he is my coach, as it were, my trainer. This difficulty may be training me for some future service. It may be correcting the course I take. If I realize he's there and he knows and he is in every situation, I will take a long-term view of every situation and trust the providence of God. And if I am aware of his nearness, with the eye of faith, I see him there, then I shall long for him more and I shall desire to be with him more. If I go through the Christian life without an awareness of his nearness, sure enough, I will not be looking forward to the end of the journey or his coming and the eternal hereafter. See him as Saviour. See him as your righteousness. See him as your advocate. See him as your Lord and your King. See him as your surety and your preserver. See him as your source of life and your helper. See him as your future. But see him. Hear his voice. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Day by day, the nearness, the presence of Christ. Walk in the awareness of his nearness. That's the power of the Christian life. And the apostle says it, "The Lord be with you all." And that is what he means. It's a precious sentiment. The Lord with you all. Let's close our thinking, singing the hymn 565. Hymn number 500.